God, and God is away, and we don't know where you're at, and we can't find you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight that you are the most wonderful, wonderful high priest for us. You intercede for us, and tonight I pray that you would intercede. We know that we have an enemy. We know that there's an enemy out there, and we pray, God in heaven, that you would bind those powers of darkness, the demons, the devils, in the name of Jesus. Give to us peace and give us rest. And Lord, let the peace of God flow like a river tonight. And God in heaven, I pray that you would help us to find rest for our souls. Lord, you know the message that you've laid on my heart, and I pray, oh God, that I could somehow be a servant tonight. Lord Jesus, I know that you want us to serve you, and I want to serve you, and I humble myself tonight. Lord, it's not important that I am here. It's important that you are here. And I pray that you would find us, speak to us, go through this whole church house, Lord Jesus, and just speak tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing among the saints of God, the people of God, and bless us now. And Lord Jesus, I pray, I commit myself to you to speak what you want me to speak without fear of man. I give it to you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to share this evening with you, preach to you something and share something about in my heart, that is in my heart. Let me ask this question. Are we allowed to share our burdens? You know, God gives men of God deep burdens, and they don't know what to do with them at times. Sometimes those burdens become so heavy, and God lays them on our heart, and we need to do something with them, and we don't know what to do with them. And I want to share with you a burden tonight that I have, that if you can bear with me. You know, Jeremiah said, oh, I wish my eyes would be a fountain of water, that they could just like flow like a river, tears like a river. You know, there's been men of God that have had deep burdens, and they couldn't share them. George Whitefield was one of those. He had no pulpit to share, and yet he had a burden. D.L. Moody had many pulpits closed. John Wesley had a time when he had no pulpit to preach, and yet he had a burden. And I thank you tonight that you are allowing me to come here and share the burden that God has laid on my heart. One of the deeper burdens on my heart tonight that I'd like to share with you is I have been so blessed and have so enjoyed in my time, 20-some years of ministry, where I have seen people come to God. I saw it last night. It was a beautiful scene. People come to God. They want to find God. They want to find this wonderful Savior for their soul. And you know, they cry their way back to God. They have been away from God. Maybe have never even known God. And now here they are, and they are, it's such a beautiful thing to watch a child of God, or let me say this way, a sinner. It's so beautiful to watch a sinner weep until forgiveness has come and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers that soul. It's one of the most beautiful things. But the burden on my heart is this tonight. I have seen people that we have rejoiced in churches, in our own church, and no doubt you have too. It's wonderful. But 3 months down the road, you see them head out back into the same thing they came from. And that has been the most difficult thing in my life, is to rejoice with a soul that has just found God and is on fire for God, has a passion for God, and now all of a sudden you see them cooling off. The fire is going out, and there something is wrong. You know, every shepherd will search in darkness, travail in prayer, lose sleep, become dirty, go out in the hillside to find the lost sheep. And we have them here. No doubt there's some lost ones here tonight. And you know, we need to get the burden of God and get the heart of God to do everything and anything to save the soul yet before it's too late. There's going to come a time when there will be no meetings in this building. In fact, this building is going to burn up. It's not going to be here. There's no gospel meetings anymore. You'll never hear about gospel meetings anymore. You'll never hear about the church anymore, because the church has been escorted out of here, and everything on the planet is burning up and is burned. And we need to be ready for that day. I was sitting in our church. This was a number of years ago. And I was sitting there waiting for the church to begin when a brother came to me from behind and asked me to come back. So I went back, said, "Someone wants to talk to you." So I went back there, and there was a mother that had, I think, 4 or 5 sons and 1 daughter. And she was troubled. And she said, "My husband didn't do it to come to church this morning on a Sunday morning. He was a member of the church." She said, "Would you go and talk to him?" I left my family. I got into her van and I went down to his house and I knocked on the door. He didn't answer. I knocked again. I didn't know what was wrong. I opened the door and I called his name and he said, "Come in." And I walked into the living room and there he sat on his recliner. And I said, "What is wrong?" He said, "I've tried the Christian life and it doesn't work. I have tried. I'm finished. I'm done. I can't follow God. It seems like every time I try, it just doesn't work for me." And I pled with him, but he didn't come to church. And he was right. It didn't work. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "I have been trying to live a Christian life, and I have just not been able to make it. I have tried and tried. I did what the preacher said. I did what mom and dad said. I did what the people are doing. But you know what? It has no meaning to me. There's something wrong. I'm tired. I'm finished." You know, he was right. That's the burden of my message this evening. People are saying, "I've tried the Christian life and it doesn't work. I was at the altar. I asked Jesus to come, but it doesn't last. I rededicated my life, but I just go back. As soon as the fire of God comes, it leaves again." They love God and they leave God. We have cried and cried over our sins only to go back to them. We've wept over our lukewarmness only to love it again. You know, the horror, we've confessed the horror of our lust. And we have said, "I will never do it again." But you know what? We lied to God. We did it again. You're right, it doesn't work. You know why? Something is binding us. And I want to look at a message. Turn with me to John chapter 11. What is wrong? Why can we not live the Christian life? I want to show you something that I trust God's Spirit. And God clearly showed me this message. In fact, I wasn't able to come to prayer meeting tonight because God was speaking to me in such a deep way that I had to prepare for what God showed me here. I want you to look at this scene in John 11. Let me give you the title of my message tonight: Our Grave Clothes. John 11, beginning to read in verse 37. This is the scene where Lazarus had just died, and Jesus got word that he was dead, and Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come. Verse 37, "And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?' Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself cometh to the cave, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Lazarus was locked away here. He was in the cave, and there was a big stone there. It disconnected him from life. That stone was there, dark hole. He was in there. What was the stone? It was what confined him, what kept him, what sealed him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I would like to look at this description in the beginning of this message tonight. And if you permit me, I'd like to take this into this, I would like to take this as a spiritual parallel tonight. Here was a man that was dead. This man was dead. There was no life in him. They knew that he was already decaying. There was a 4 days of being dead, the body starts to decay. And here he is. He's in the grave. He's locked into his grave. And all of a sudden, there in the grave, he hears the voice, Lazarus, come forth. And in his resurrection power, he came forth. I would like to look at this as you and I. I don't know how many of you are born again here. I don't expect that all of you are. I don't assume that all of you are. In a group this size, there's often many that really don't have a life with God. But here was a man that was dead. He was dead. He was dead. He was locked in his grave. And he heard the voice of God calling, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth. Everyone in here and in here tonight that has been born again was in their dark grave one day. They were in the locked in. It was dark there. It was sinful, evil, wicked, and dark. And you heard the call, John, come forth. I want you to notice something here. And all of a sudden, Lazarus. No doubt those people were standing there. The stone was rolled away. And they were looking in there. And as Jesus cried in there, Lazarus, come forth. No doubt they stood back and they watched the hole. Is something going to happen? Lazarus is dead. And as they looked, all of a sudden they saw a white being come waddling out of there. Let me tell you something about the way they buried their people back in that culture. They would take their hands and put their hands tight and their feet together. And then they would take a cloth and they would wrap it around so tight, all the way from the feet all the way up through the shoulder. And then they'd put a napkin around the head and wrap them tight. And as they looked into that hole, all of a sudden they saw someone coming out. Here he comes. There he is. He's alive. But you know one thing that happened? He was bound up with grave clothes. He was resurrected. He had life, but he had grave clothes on. And that grave clothes kept him from walking right. There he was there, confined in that hole. It was the place of darkness and coldness and death. And when Jesus saw him bound up, his face, his hands, his legs with grave clothes, in verse 44, he said, "Loose him. Loose him. You loose him." I want you to notice this. Let me ask you this question. Why did the grave clothes not fall off? Why don't we resurrect without grave clothes on? You know, when Jesus died, we read about it, I think it's in John 20, maybe 20 verse 5 or something like that. When Jesus came out of his grave, the grave clothes stayed in the grave. But when Lazarus came forth, he was all bound up yet. And Jesus' words were, "Loose him." Look at it in verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." You know, here's what happens. We come out of our darkness. Some of you came out of your darkness last night. Some of you have come out of the darkness in the last years, in the last month. You've been coming out of darkness. But let me ask you, where is your grave clothes? Is your grave clothes still on? Do we still have our grave clothes? You know, the reason that people can't walk with God today is because they're wrapped around with their old grave clothes. And unless we lose our grave clothes, we're going to have a difficult time. And the man on the recliner could not walk with God. He couldn't. The Christian life didn't work for him. And the reason it didn't is because he still had his old grave clothes on. And you cannot walk for God. You cannot live for God with your old grave clothes. I want you to think about this evening. I don't know what your grave clothes is. But everyone that's born again, and even those that aren't, that are here, you all know what grave clothes is. You have been wrapped around so tight by the devil. The devil had you wrapped around sin. He had you wrapped around all those things. You were so dead and so unable to walk with God. And someone had to help you. You know, you would think that through the power of God, the grave clothes would just fall off when we come out of our grave. But I believe tonight that there are many in the churches today that are wrapped with grave clothes in such a strong way that they cannot walk with God. And Christianity looks weak. Christianity is not attractive. Because how would it look tonight? I wonder sometimes, what if God would tonight have taken this literal? And we would have walked into this church building here, wrapped just the way, literally, just the way we are spiritually. How would it look if, as we look across the aisles and as we look at each other, am I clean? Is my grave clothes off? Before you leave tonight, I want you to think about your grave clothes, my grave clothes. This is why people cannot make it. This is why people cannot continue in their Christian walk, and they go back because of old grave clothes that they have on. And it's often not new things. It's the same old thing that we have just been delivered from that keeps coming back. It's the old grave clothes. Loose him. Loose him and let him go. We all walked out of our tomb with grave clothes. There is a reason that these people stayed in their darkness, because we're bound up. Now, I would like to talk about a specific grave clothes tonight that I was asked to speak on. There are many grave clothes that people have. I was born again, but I had a grave clothes on that I did not know was a grave clothes. Until I got to the point where I couldn't go on in my Christian life. And that grave clothes just bound me up and kept me from walking with the Lord. I would like to speak to you briefly here tonight about the grave clothes of witchcraft. Like I said, there was a desire for some teaching on this, and I want to share. Jeremiah 1:10 says this, "See, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy, to throw down and to build and to plant." And I think what one of the things that we tend to go wrong among us is that we are ready to build and to plant. I understand you're thinking about planting another church. You're big enough, you need to plant another one. But let me say this. Let me just repeat this scripture again in Jeremiah 1:10. "See, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy, to throw down, and then to build and to plant." I think often what we want to do is build and plant. And we have not thrown down, we have not destroyed, we have not rooted out. And as a result of that, churches are defeated churches. But I believe if we root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down the powers of darkness in our lives and among our people, we're going to be able to build and to plant the kingdom of God. It's going to be a beautiful journey. Lucifer and his angels, his demons, are roaming through the area. And like we heard tonight, and I appreciated the introduction to what was shared. Let me say this. We never have to fear our enemy. We need to be on the offensive. I just preached last Sunday or Sunday before, forget now when it was, in our own congregation on the hour of temptation. And you know, one of the things that Satan wants to do, notice in Matthew 4, one of the things he wants to do, the first thing he said when he came to Jesus, he said, "If thou art the Son of God." Do you think Lucifer didn't know that? Why did he ask him that? Why did he say, "If you are"? You know, when someone comes and says, "If you are a carpenter, if you are," that means you got to prove it, right? That's what Satan likes to do. So now we have to defend what he is claiming that I am. No, we don't have to defend anything. We have to stand offensively as these powers want to come upon us. As Lucifer walks, and I know there's many things I don't know, and I know that I'm only going to touch very small part in the time. This is Saturday evening, and I don't want to go late tonight, but I do want to make some things clear to all of us, and that is that this witchcraft that is in our culture and in our society is a very strong grave clothes for many people. And you're looking at a man that had been in it. I was there. I did it. I'll tell you more as we go on here. But it was a grave cloth. You know, the king, I want to look at the kingdom and the conflict just briefly here. You know, there are only two kingdoms on the planet. One kingdom is the kingdom of life and peace. And the king is God. The other kingdom is a kingdom of destruction, darkness, and division. And that king is Lucifer, or Satan, or the devil. And there is always conflict when those two are together. There will always be conflict when they are together. And if you bring those two together into your heart, there's conflict. If you bring them into your home, you'll have conflict. If you bring them into the church, there's conflict. And there will be conflict all the time because they are an enemy. Lucifer is an enemy to God, and they will never sit at the table together. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, I'd like to look at just a couple things here and lay this. Revelation 12, beginning to read in verse 7. This speaks about a conflict in heaven. Did you know that the kingdom of darkness was born in heaven? God has strong feelings about this kingdom because it started up there. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nurtured for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is the conflict. The conflict started in heaven. The war started in heaven. Michael fought against the dragon. And as they fought, they were fighting. And Jesus said that he saw the dragon. He saw this devil, this Satan, this dragon fall down, was cast down like lightning. He was cast down. He saw him. I don't have the scripture written down, but you know the scripture. He saw him. He was cast down. Let me ask you the question. Where is the devil today? You know, we think about hell, we think about, you know where the devil is today? What did we just read? He is actually down here among us. He's here among us. I don't know, is he in Indiana? I don't know if he's here, if he's right around here this Saturday, or will he be here Monday, Sunday? I know he's not omnipresent. He cannot be anywhere all the time. He has a lot of powerful angels. When his tail came around, that we read, his tail came around and drug a third of the angels with him, and they were cast down here. I know this. Some of you might be into eschatology, and you wonder how this is all going to end. Let me just say this: This is not eschatology tonight. I want us to look at the enemy of the church, the enemy of the homes, the enemy of our heart. He is down here, and he is around, and he is trying to destroy. He has no respect for any heart. He has no respect for any person. He has no respect for any home. He has no respect for any church. He is out here to destroy. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the way he does that is very elusive, very evasive, and very difficult to discern at times. And we want to look at some of those things tonight. But God has some strong feelings about this. So the battle that was in heaven was transferred to earth. This battle is real. There are various degrees of witchcraft. He is bold and hidden, sly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, he's looking whom he can devour. He was looking for the man in that recliner that morning. He was trying to destroy him. He's looking for you. He's looking for us. He's looking. And what happens is, if we're not aware, what this evil power wants us to do is to just pass it off and just to not notice him. You know, Satan is like a cockroach. You turn the light on and they run. They take off. They don't like light. And that's how our enemy is. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible and started a church. The first that I heard about, a church of Satan. And it started in California. Blatant devil worship. These powers are real. I was in a Bible school some years ago. I was preaching there on the evenings. And that one evening, one of the girls, a number of people responded, but that one evening a girl responded. And then she came back to my wife and said, I would like to meet with you the next afternoon. So we set up a time and we went upstairs in that room. And, you know, sometimes we don't see how real these powers are. We don't see the reality of these powers. We had the time that we were to meet, and my wife and I went up that creaking stairway up there, and there was a door. We went in that door and closed the door. And when we opened the door, this girl was sitting there on a chair with her cousin, and she was just sobbing. She had gotten into some powers of darkness. She got into the snare of this roaring lion. We sat down and I said, "What is wrong?" And she said, "I just feel like something is choking me." And I started praying and I asked for the protection in the name of Jesus. And for the blood of Jesus to protect us. And they overcame him by the what? Blood of the Lamb. There's protecting power in the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There's helping power. He's there to help us. And I said, let's pray. And I started praying. And as we prayed, all of a sudden that door flew open. And the girl was free. It's the power of the roaring lion. I could tell you some other stories, but I think we understand. Those powers are real. The other way that this devil comes here in our day is as an angel of light. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. I want to look at this stronghold of witchcraft. He comes, he appears right, he appears holy, it appears okay, it offers help, it offers healing. But Satan is a traitor, and he will reach out and try to help us, but only for more of your heart, only for more of your soul. He's a traitor. He is not out to get the short end of the deal. He's out to get your heart and take you away from God. In 2 Corinthians 10, I want to just read a couple verses there. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Our war is not at eye level. This battle is a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let me define to you what a stronghold is. I think this is important for you to remember, because the message will hinge on this point. A stronghold. Here it says, casting down the stronghold. It's through the power of God, strongholds. We're delivered from strongholds. So what is a stronghold? A stronghold is an open door in our life. And I believe there are people that have open doors in their homes, in their hearts. And some of those open doors have come through just an unawareness, an ignorance in our life. And we don't know. Witchcraft is like that. But here's the definition. A stronghold or an open door is when I allow something in my life that belongs to Satan. If I allow something in my life, my home, my church, that belongs to Satan, it becomes a hold that he is ready to hang on to. It's a grave cloth. He will not let go of that grave cloth. He will not let go of you. If you have in your possession, in your heart, your home, your business, wherever you are, it's a stronghold. It's an open door that gives Satan access into our lives. I've identified a number of strongholds in the Bible. Let me just quickly, I'll give you the scriptures. You probably can't all write them down, but let me give you this. The grave clothes that I have seen, number one is sin. Sin is a grave clothes. Sin is a grave clothes. It'll bind us and keep us. That's why hidden sin is something that we cannot live with and thank God and keep God in our life. Joshua 7, 19 to 25. A wrong view of truth, number two, is a wrong view of truth. We look at truth and we say, imagination is a wrong view of truth. Even if imagined right, it's a wrong view of truth. We can't build our life on it. It's a stronghold. It's an open door. It's a grave clothes. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Thirdly, unforgiveness. Mark 11:26. Unforgiveness is a very strong grave clothes that is very much a part of our society, our Anabaptist people. Witchcraft, Deuteronomy 18, we're going to look at that, 9 to 12. And there's idolatry, Ezekiel 14, 3 and 5 to 7. And there's pride, Proverbs 16, 5. If I allow any of these things in my life, it gives Satan a platform to work from, a position in my life. And that's why I get bound up. You know, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. There's our hope. There's our hope. And I want you to think about this verse in 1 John 5:18, where it says, he that is begotten of God, he that is born again, he that is begotten of God, keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. You know, but we have to do something. We have to lose the grave clothes. We have to deal with our grave clothes. So what is this grave clothes? Let me share just a couple things yet, and then I will give you a list of these grave clothes that are a part of the fabric of the Anabaptist people. There's two forms of witchcraft that I want to look at. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18 again. I'm going to read that scripture again that our brother just read, because here we see something that I think we need to understand. Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Well, what were the abominations of those nations? Here it is. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination. Divination. Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard. A wizard is a male witch. A witch typically is considered a woman, or the female. Or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And if we are an abomination to the Lord, there's no way that we can really make it to heaven. And so we have to look at this. We have to deal with these things. Now, I want to take you to Revelation 21. I want to read one verse there in verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want to note one word here. It says sorcerers. Two things I want to look at this evening, and I will show you where they are in our culture. Divination and sorcery. So what is divination? Divination is inquiring from the demonic world about things you don't know about your health or your future. That's divination. Things I don't know, but I get the information from the occultic world, from the spirit world. I get it from the demonic world. I get the information. Sorcery is using demonic powers for healing and medicine. You know what is wrong with witchcraft? Here is what is wrong with witchcraft. Witchcraft is worship. Witchcraft is worship. If you go back to Matthew 4, you see that the first temptation that the devil came to Jesus with was about some needs that he had. If you're hungry, turn the stones to bread. The next one was, if you need protection, the angels will take care of you. Excuse me. But you know, Jesus never responded to that. And then he came back and he said, if I will give you everything, if you would only fall down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped today. He knows the worship. He watched the seraphims. He was up there as a cherished cherub. He was in heaven. He was one of those fiery beings. Excuse me. He was there. And he knows how that those beasts said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." He saw the flaming, fiery seraphims. Seraphims are angels that look like fire, and they have fire all around them. And they were standing there, and they were looking at God, and the one said to the other, he said, "Holy." And that one said, "Holy." And the other one said, "Holy." And they said, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's all they said as they looked at God. Worship. Holy, holy, holy. Lucifer was there and watched all that. And then he was cast out and he can never get back to heaven. But all he feels in his heart, he feels a jealousy. He feels a rebellion. He has a hatred for God. And he wants to do everything he can. And he's saying, "Just worship me. Just fall down and worship me, Jesus." And you know what? Jesus never did it. But you know, today people are worshiping Satan. They're worshiping him. This is what is wrong with witchcraft. It's what's wrong with some of our healing practices. It's because it's worship. Let me ask you this question. If you are sick and you start praying to God and you go to God for your help, is that worship? It's worship. What if I go to Satan and use his powers? His power through iridology. His power through some other forms that we're going to look at. What am I doing? I am bowing to him and I'm worshiping him. That's what's so wrong with this. That's why we cannot go on. We need to get rid of our grave clothes. How does this grave clothes of witchcraft become a part of our lives? Let me give you 3 points. This is how it becomes a part of us. Number one. When I have in my possession something that is a part of the occult, it becomes a part of me. It becomes a part of my life. Let me just quickly say this to illustrate what I'm saying. If I have a rock music tape, CD, in my possession, I have a part of Satan's kingdom in my possession. And that becomes a very strong, I know a man, and I had a man down on the floor weeping. He was a young man, I think maybe 19 years old. He was a professing Christian, but you know, he came into my office one day, and he came down. He was working for us in the business that I was a part of. And he came in there and he sat down, and I saw that he was finished. He said, "I cannot work." And I said, "What's wrong?" I figured maybe there was a clash or a conflict out there with the workers. And he said, "I just can't work." And I saw the distress in his life, and I said, "Do you want to go and pray?" He said, "Yes." So we went to another place where we could pray. And I got another brother to go with me. And when we got into the room, he just crashed on the floor and started just weeping uncontrollably. And I didn't know what was wrong. I finally went down and I said, "What's wrong?" And he just, he couldn't pray. He just couldn't pray. I said, "Just pray. Pour it out to the Lord." He couldn't pray. And finally he told me, this is what he said. He said, "I want you to go out to my pickup. Under my seat are some CDs or tapes, whatever. And I want you to get those." I went out there and I got them. And they were ungodly rock tapes or music, or I call it tapes, but maybe it was a CD, whatever it was. But it was rock music. And he couldn't pray. And when I came in, well, let me tell you the story. Let me finish the story about those rock tapes. I took those rock tapes and I threw them into a big wood-fired boiler or water thing. I threw them in there, and there were two of them. I opened the door and I threw it in, and I closed the door and I turned around and walked away. And as I walked away, I heard something. And I turned around and looked, and here there were long black fingers coming out all over every little hole in every crack in the stovepipe, all over. Long black fingers coming out. Let me say this. Rock music is from the pits of hell. And if you listen to rock music, don't ever expect to get to heaven. You'll never make it. Heaven is a holy place. And you'll never make it. And if you listen to country music, I don't know. I don't know your hearts here. I'm free. But let me tell you, if you listen to country music, you will not make it to heaven. Because country music is an adulterous music. It's adultery. It's filled with adultery. If you are listening to country music and you think you'll get to heaven and you are living a pure life morally in your mind and in your life, I want to talk to you, because I have never in my 20-some years of ministry found and met a young man that is in country music that has a morally pure life. It'll drag us. And you know what? These are the grave clothes. These are the grave clothes that the devil is wrapping around our people. And we find ourselves in great struggle. How to be free? Why can't I read my Bible? I read it for a while, and after I'm in a good church service and I just repent, I'm sorry. But you know, I just go back. It's because our grave clothes are not dealt with. I need to deal with my grave clothes. Point number one again, when I have in my possession something that is a part of the occult, it will become a part of me and drag my soul down. Number two, when I have used these powers, in healing, in divination, in sorcery, and I didn't confess and renounce them as sin and witchcraft, they will become a part of my life and become a stronghold, a grave cloth. And number three, When I believe in something that has its origin in witchcraft, I will be bound. Just believing in it, just thinking it's okay. It's easier for us to say, well, I don't do it, but I still kind of, I'm not quite at the point that I want to renounce it. Let me share with you the list of witchcraft. The things that I believe have been, and in my own life, and maybe I'll share some of my own experience. And at one time, I was going to this evening go into great detail about these specific areas, but I saw that it is not going to be possible for me in one evening to share all these things. I'm taking a three messages tonight and condensing them down to where hopefully God can still help us and show us some things. But here are the things that in our culture and in our society we've been a part of. We heard about powwowing. We heard about browing. I don't know if that word some word that you understand. If you go to Latin America, they call it bruja, but it's the same thing. It's that taking that string around the table, the leg of the table. It's that egg that you take, and it's those practices. It's the knife above the door. It's those kinds of things that are a part of satanic witchcraft. And if that's a part of us, we're going to need to renounce that if we want to go on in our Christian experience. We're going to need to get rid of them. We had, where I grew up, there were seven men in our community. This was not the Indiana community. This was back in Ohio. And we had some very, very strong powwowers there. In fact, they would get together once a month, and they would stand in a circle. They would work with people, and they would try to help people and put their powers of healing on people. And they were such, the one was so strong that one of the men confessed to another person that told me this. He said, whenever we stand together, we would get together and we would stand in a circle and we would hold hands. And as we held hands, we would cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from what? And he said, I never wanted to stand beside Johnny, because he had such power, he could actually kill a person. That's the power of these men. When you delve into the witchcraft, powwowing or radionics or radiesthesia is what it's called. Homeopathic medicine is that, and I don't know how much I should say here, I want to say this. If you have questions about some of these, I'm very happy to talk to you. I also wrote a book about this, and I would recommend that you would maybe read that book. I think it'll tell you more than I can tell you tonight. I spent 5 years of study and research before I wrote that, and I wrote it for my own family and my own people. You know, God made herbs for our good. But everything that God made, the devil wants to distort, dilute, pervert, so that it brings worship to him. Let me just say something quickly about homeopathic medicine. We were in it. We had these sick girls that we had, little children. And you know what? We got so desperate. We were out there looking for answers. And it seems almost like at times the evil one makes us sick so that we run for those things. Maybe if you question that, look at Job. Who gave him the boils? I think Satan can. I don't believe every sickness is from Satan. It's a part of our fallen, sinful way. It's a part of the curse that came upon man when they sinned. And when I say curse, I know that God did not necessarily curse man. He cursed the ground. But God did put some, what I want to say, there's sowing and reaping that we become a part of. Homeopathic medicine is something like this. They take an herb and they dilute the herb. They dilute it with water or with alcohol or with, could be a number of bacteria or diseased tissue. And the more they dilute it, the stronger it gets. Do you know of anything scientific that you can say that the more you dilute something? So sisters, you buy the concentrated soap, and the more you dilute it, the stronger it gets. Is that right? No, that's completely reversed, right? But you know, it works that way. Samuel Hahnemann is the one that started this back in 1755 to 1843. He was a follower of a man by the name of Emanuel Swedenborg. He was a spiritist, a medium. He blended witchcraft with the natural. He was a Mason, and he practiced hypnosis. That's who started this. And he believed that spirit-like forces can be in medicine. And his process was that they would take this, dilute it, and when you see a bottle, it's like 1C, 1X, 3X, 6X. That's how you determine. But if it says homeopathic or homeopathy on it, my friends, if it belongs to you, it'll bind you up. I was there. I couldn't go on. We were delivered. We had a journey of deliverance. What they do is they shake it. They have what they call a succussion process, where they take this, what they make and what they dilute, and they shake it. And the shaking process that they use is to attach spirits with the medicine. Does that work? If we'd have a witch doctor from Haiti sitting here, and I would ask him, can you put a potion into a bottle and it'll affect the person with a curse from Satan? He would tell us all, I do it all the time. There's people down there in the mission that were actually, there's people in that community that literally died because of what the witch doctor did. And they never touched the bottle. He just buried it on the ground that they owned. There was a couple that had a young boy. He struggled. He was hyperactive. He had nightmares. They called me about this. They moved to a different home. One day, as they were in the living room, they heard something fall in the bathroom, in the medicine cabinet. They went to the medicine cabinet, and they were aware of some of these things. And they went in there and they looked all around, and they couldn't find anything that of homeopathic medicine. And they had cleansed their home. And they heard it again. They went back, and here, way in the back of that medicine cabinet, it fell down, and it was a homeopathic bottle with medicine in it. They took that out, renounced it in Jesus' name, got rid of it, destroyed it, and you know they never had another problem there. The thing that happened then with the little boy is that hyper little boy was just immediately calm, relaxed, and lived a normal life after that. It's the power, and there's much more. I could tell you stories the whole night of people that found deliverance. But I want this to be something that is practical, that you can take home. Another one is water witching. I don't know. I was a water witcher myself. I used to go look for water, and I used the powers that I felt was a natural power in me. But really, actually, it wasn't. This is what really opened my eyes. I could go down through the field. People called me. People wanted me to come. I went and I took my wires. And I went out there and I started going down the field and that wire started crossing. I've heard all kinds of reasons why that is a natural thing. But let me just tell you a couple things about this. People are saying that water witching is something that is, we are all electrical beings and we all have some electric in us. But did you know if you test on the tip of your finger, the highest voltage that you could find in a human being is 1/1000th of 1 volt. And that's 1.3 of 1 millivolt. How can that electricity find water down 100 feet down or 200 feet down? Well, we say that is still how it works. You know what it is? There's a power there. There's a power there. That's divination. That's what the Bible says. I just read it to you all. It says that it's an abomination to God to use divination. And divination is getting information from the occultic world about something I don't know about my life, the future, or my health. Well, let me give you the story of a boy that came into my, caught me one day. They were having problems. He was a rebellious boy. He was struggling with his dad. His dad was a very strong man, and he was struggling with his dad. Before I tell you that story, let me say this. So if we conclude then that it is the electricity in the wires, and that's what it is. It's the electricity that actually finds that water. Well, then how does a piece of wood work? I was taught in EMS. I was an EMT, ran with the ambulance for 5.5 years. We were taught that if we get to an electrocution, don't touch the man, don't touch the person, but use wood to get him away. But here we use wood, and the electricity somehow goes through the wood and goes down there and finds the water, and it goes back and forth. And if you want to know how deep it is, you just hold it. Hold it still, and that it will tell you for every time it goes down how far it is. Okay, so that is what people believe. And you know, that is in our society. It's in our Anabaptist thinking. No wonder there's darkness in our life, in our churches, in our communities, because we believe what God has forbidden that we would believe. So now back to the boy. The boy came to our house. I sat down with him in counseling for some time. And then he told me this story. He said, I hated my dad. I didn't like my dad. And I wanted to do everything. And I read a book about water witching. And I found out that there is power that you can have in water witching. And so he got himself wires, and he subscribed to a Playboy magazine. And he said, what I would do is I would take that wire, and every day, when I think it's close that maybe that book will be in the mail, I took that wire and used that wire to tell me whether that book is going to be in the with the mailman that day. And whenever he did that, he did it, and the wire didn't move, so the mailman is not going to bring it. And one day, the wire moved, and he watched for the mailman because he wanted to get the book and the mail before dad or mom gets the mail, because they didn't know what he was doing. And so he went out. Sure enough, there it was. And month after month, that's how he determined. Now let me ask you the question, how does that work with the electricity concept that we have that water witching is? You know what it is? It's inquiring from the evil powers about things we don't know. And that's what water witching is. I could not go on in my Christian life until I renounced it. I could tell you some other stories. Talked to a man in Tennessee. He was a man bound by sin. He was there in the church. There was a revival meeting going on, and he could not respond. He had a nice family of, I think, 7 children. And he was almost like what we call a zombie. He just couldn't hardly... Something was wrong, and he wouldn't respond. When they responded, he just mumbled. Finally, they took him downstairs after the service, and the men gathered around, and they started praying for this man. I talked to this man personally. He told me the story, and the evangelist that was there told me the story first. And later, I met him. I was preaching in the same church, and I met him, and he said, "I'm the man." And he told me this. He said he was there. He couldn't even talk right. He was mumbling. He was kind of dumb. But he was into witchcraft, and he was into all kinds of evil practices and immoral, ungodly life that he was living. One of our Anabaptist people. When he, that night, they laid hands, they prayed for 3/4 hour to try to get him to find deliverance. And finally, God, the light broke through. And the man found the Lord that night. His whole family became converted. Once he was converted. And you know, they told him, go home and get rid of everything. You know, tonight, I want to encourage you. Go home, go through your medicine cabinet. Look for those things that are wrong. And get rid of it. Because if it's in your possession, it will affect you. It will becomes a part of you. Well, he went to bed, rejoicing in what God has done, and he remembered something. About midnight, he woke up. He remembered that he has those water witching wires in the garage. He took those wires. He went out and he decided I'm going to take them out and throw them down over a bridge. I want to get rid of them. Couldn't sleep anyhow. He was rejoicing in the deliverance that he had. He went out, tried to start one vehicle, wouldn't start. Tried to start the next one, wouldn't start. Finally, the third one he started. Took those wires, went out on this bridge. And in the night, in the dark, couldn't see. He took those, and in Jesus' name, he just threw them out. And all of a sudden, he heard them land right by his feet. And then he knew that there was a power here greater than I. And he just started calling out on God in the name of Jesus to destroy those powers in his life. And he threw them back, picked them up, threw them back out, and they went somewhere that he never heard them anymore. Powers are real in these kinds of witchcraft areas. Let me just share some others. Iridology. Iridology is looking into your eyes, the iris. The idea, the thought here is, and I could tell you, Dr. Jensen that brought it to the U.S. I could give you those details, but I just cannot do all that tonight. But let me say this. So the belief is this, that your iris will tell you the story about your health. And so an iridologist will look into our eyes, and you know what? We had that done to us. And he told us things about what he sees there. And so when you're sick, your liver has a problem. You have a problem in the liver. But you know what that is? That is divination. But how do we reconcile that by what I'm going to tell you now? So whenever they look into the iris, they can see whether you are sick and where you're sick. Because the iris shows that. So when you're sick, it shows that. But here's what they came out with in Freehold, New Jersey, just a couple years ago. They in the scientific world, they found out that one of the things that is really one of the things that they really should They were looking for a way to have some kind of a security system for the school. And in their interest to find this, they found out that the iris scan is one of the best scans. It's better than fingerprints because the iris does not change. But here the iridologist is saying that you can look in there and see all this. So if you get sick tomorrow, you can see it. It shows. But so now science, and in our world, and maybe you've been there, where you saw iris scans at airports, they actually have cameras that take a scan of your iris as you walk through, and it feeds it into the computer, and it keeps track of you. The reason they can do that is because they say after 1 year old, an iris hardly ever changes. And so now our country is using iris scans. How does that work? Iridologists. It's from the power. You know, the Jensen that brought it, he believed in reincarnation. He believed in astral travel. Astral travel is, and I talked just a couple weeks ago with a young boy, a young Amish boy, that is into astral travel. And what that is, that his spirit leaves the body and he goes out and he is somewhere else. But he's right here, but he's somewhere else. It's a part of the whole witchcraft thing. And if you start small, it'll build. You'll get to where you never expected that you'll ever go. It's the power of darkness. Psychic development. He believed in these kinds of things. Let me just continue on here. We need to move on. Magnetic healing. Applied kinesiology. That's muscle testing. So you put pills in your hand, and you press, and you put pressure on, and you find out whether the pills are good. Again, there's nothing scientific about that. It's powers of darkness giving you information. And maybe by the time I'm done here, you're not believing what I'm saying. I want you to do the research yourself. Find it. But be open. Be open. And let the Spirit of God speak to you. Another one is magnetic healing. I could tell you a story about that, of how we in our own home had a tremendous manifestation when we had magnets in our home. Lying on magnets. We just had them in the home. Someone gave it to us. And our little daughter started screaming and screaming like she never screamed before. There was something of fear in her two-year-old little child. Until we took it outside, got rid of that magnet. And she just, I even, by the time I took it out, I took it out on the porch because it was someone else's and I couldn't destroy it. But I, in Jesus' name, prayed and asked God, renounced it in Jesus' name. And I opened the door and came in, and she was immediately quiet and went to sleep. And before that, we could not do anything. My friends, brothers and sisters, these powers are real. And we need to understand it. And we need to get away from them as far as we can. And if you have children, there's children that would like to find God and they can't because of all the essential oils and all the homeopathic and all those beliefs that we have. Let me tell you something about essential oils. I was going to spend quite a bit of time on this because probably the one thing that is most in the midst of us right now is essential oils. Essential oils came from Egypt. And I'm not going to mention the names of these two, but there's two very prominent companies that do essential oils, and I'm sure you have heard both of them. The owner of the one, and I have his a piece of his information right here. He went over to Egypt where they have. Did you ever hear about the Sexton Civet Book Mosey, 6th and 7th book of Moses? I had an uncle that read that book, had that book, and he had a son. He was my cousin. He got into these powers, and conflict in the home. That's one of the things that will always happen. I'm not sure how far I should go here or where, when I should quit. But let me just say this. These powers, this person that you that are people are buying these products from, went over to Egypt and found out that the Egyptian satanic high priests that had Satan worship in their temples there, they're the ones that started the essential oils. And this company that people are buying and are dealers for right now he said, our product is patterned after what he found out with those high priests in Egypt. I almost feel like I'm not doing justice to this message because I really need to tell you a lot more about those things. But essential oils is one of those things. If you take this, you will get peace. You know, brothers and sisters, the peace of God does not come by oils. The peace of God comes through a repentance and an acceptance of our God. And that's where we find peace in our heart. So if you're suicidal, you take this oil and it'll take that suicide thoughts away. Is that really how it is? Is that what it is? Let me quote to you what he said. Egyptian high priests used fragrances for opening the subconscious mind and increasing their ability to communicate with the spirit world. The spirit world being the demonic world. This is what these essential oils are supposed to do. Now, let me just be balanced in saying this. Are all oils wrong? No. But if it says essential oils, I have been advising people, stay away from them. Get them out of your home. Renounce it in Jesus' name and get rid of them, because it does affect your home. It does affect your children. It affects your heart. If in doubt, cast it out. If you don't know, just cast it out. So what do we do? And here, let me just say this. I will just leave it there and let you, if you have questions, I'm here to help you go through. But the effect of witchcraft, any form of witchcraft that is allowed in our life, in our home, in our church, we will have three things that will happen. Either there will be depression or unexplainable fear or conflict. I had a minister come to me one time and he said, I don't agree with you. I said, that's fine. I'm not here to defend my position. I'm only here to share truth. And truth stands on its own feet. I don't have to fight. All I have to do is just share truth and let truth take care of it. I finally said, after he was done speaking, I said, let me ask you this question. Do you have any conflict in your home? Oh, he said, I have terrible conflict. His one married daughter was running around with a pastor. And another one was in a counseling center. And there was all kinds of conflict. Well, brothers and sisters, if you have conflict in your home, this is the first place to go. Look for something in your life that belongs to Satan and deal with it. Get rid of it. And what we need to do, and I'd like to take you to Acts 19 and some of these other scriptures, but one thing is important. You need to renounce it verbally. The reason you have to renounce it verbally, aloud, is because Satan cannot know your thoughts. And if Satan was welcomed through you reaching out to those powers, then you need to unwelcome him. He needs to hear that by your will, I don't want to go that way. I am done, and I repent of that. You need to be clear that he can understand that. Sometimes people say, well, you know what? I am just, I was ignorant. And that's true. I was ignorant too. But you know, ignorance does not excuse us. We cannot appeal to ignorance.